Good morning. Psalm 119, verse 97 to 104. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Second Timothy 3, verse 14, then 2 Timothy 4 to 5. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Good morning, everyone. It's really good to be here, and I've entitled my talk this morning, The Sovereign Power of God's Word. But let us pray first. Father, we ask you to come by your Spirit, hover over each one of us this morning. Speak to our hearts. Bring us alive in Christ. Make us strong. Make us bold witnesses for you. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing and what you're going to do. Amen. When Margaret and I moved to Dartford 10 years ago now, I checked that, it was 10 years, I asked her the other day. We are so blessed that we did not have to do any alterations, no decorations, it was all perfect. The kitchen was marvellous, twice as big as the house before, and it even has two ovens. Would you believe that? And we asked the lady we purchased from, why have you got two ovens? One's for baking and one's for all the other cooking. Isn't that amazing? So delighted Margaret, of course. And but that's, well, there was one exception. Over our 50-something years of marriage, I've been an avid collector of books. I have a fascination with books. I like how they feel. I like how they smell. And Margaret and I even went to bookbinding classes at one stage, many years ago now. So that's how I feel about books. I can't read a novel on an iPad. It has to be, you know, the real paper to read. But when we moved, I had to go through the painful process of going through my books and sifting them. And quite a lot went to the charity shops before I moved. But when we arrived in Dartford, one of the rooms was filled with boxes, still, with my books. And it was like that for quite a few months, I think. I'm looking at Margaret now, and she's nodding, yes. But quite a few months. And eventually we had some bookshelves and bookcases put up in our conservatory. Now I've got a wonderful display of books. But it's still not enough, because I've got another bookcase and another one upstairs, and the books are now going that way as well as that way, you know. So it's constantly growing. Well, where was I going with this? Let me see. I have a set of Waverley novels by Sir Walter Scott, you know, Ivanhoe and all that. And also a first edition of Sir Walter's life by his son-in-law, J.G. Lockhart. Sir Walter Scott died in 1832, and as he lay dying, he turned to his great friend and son-in-law and said, "Will you read to me from the book?" Lockhart wondered, which of his many books did he mean? For he knew he was a great writer, so he asked, "Which book?" "Which book?" replies Scott. "There's only but one book, the Bible." And the dying author was comforted and encouraged by what book that book had to say to him. And it was from the most wonderful of all books. And that's true as it was then, as it is today. There's only one book. And I was pleased that Janet got up and made that announcement about Nicky Gumbel's Bible app. I've been using that app for, I don't know, about 15 years. And so I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. And it's important for us, isn't it, to get into the book. Because that's one of the major ways that God speaks to us today. I know he speaks to us when we sit and meditate with him and pray to him. But the Bible is the living word. It's living and active. And as it says, Hebrews, sharper than a double-edged sword. It cuts right through to the bone and marrow. So that's the word of God. In the case of Paul, we had that reading from 2 Timothy. We don't know what his last words were. However, we do have his last recorded words. They follow on in our Bible passage this morning. Paul says to Timothy, "The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." We see his passion for Jesus and his word. His whole life since his conversion on the road to Damascus has been about telling others the good news of Jesus. His last words urged Timothy to do the same. In fact, his last words urge us to do the same. Tell the good news. I can count empty seats here this morning. I won't count them, but there's quite a few. Why is that? We need to tell the good news. We need to tell it to our neighbours, to the people we meet on the bus, on the train. I mean, I found a very good and simple way of doing that is giving the good news. It's no accident that Margaret and I both belong to Gideon's, as it was. The new name is good news for everyone. It's good, isn't it? It's good news for everyone. That's the Bible that we give away. Look for opportunities to tell people your story. What is your story? We've all got different stories. Practice your story so that you can, because you might only have 2 minutes standing in a queue at the supermarket or at the bus stop. You might have just 2 minutes to say why you love Jesus and why they should as well. I was so pleased that when King Charles was crowned, he was presented with a copy of the Bible. This has been part of every coronation since 1689. On this occasion, the moderator of the Church of Scotland, when presenting the Bible, said, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing that the world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." The Archbishop said, "The Bible will be the first and most important gift offered to the king." That's amazing. How many copies of the Bible have you got at home? It's the most valuable and important gift that you can own. The words said to the king, I would suggest to you this morning, are deeply significant and true. This book has the power to inform, but also to reform and transform our lives. It informs us, gives us wisdom. We change our lives as a result. And we're transformed for what God wants us to do for him. John 20, verse 30 to 31 says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We have life in the name of Jesus. So many miraculous signs happened that the book wasn't big enough to contain them all. But what we do have, we need to get into them, review them again for ourselves. The psalmist writes in verse 97 of our first reading, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." Verse 103 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." The Message puts it this way, you may smile. "Your words are so choice, so tasty, I prefer them to the best home cooking." That's the words of God. We know, you know, sweeter than honey. There's a song, isn't there? Sweeter than honey on my lips. But much better than home cooking, I think. The effect of loving God's word and meditating on it is to give you wisdom. Verse 98. Insight. Verse 99. Understanding. Verse 100 and 104. Verse 98, makes me wiser than my enemies. 99, I have more insight than all my teachers. 100, I have more understanding than the elders. Verse 104, I gain understanding from your precepts. It's amazing what the Word of God can do in your lives. If you're not reading it every day, can I ask you to make a decision today? You're going to take up the book and start to read it in earnest. You will be surprised how God speaks to you. I have this story, it's a true story. Fyodor was a wild young man. His life involved around eating, drinking, talking, music, theatre, and the company of women. I could say wine, women, and song. He dreamt of fame. He was caught up in a movement for political and social reform in Russia. And during the repressive reign of Tsar Nicholas I, it transpired that he was arrested, tried and condemned, initially to be executed. On a bitterly cold morning, Fyodor, along with other prisoners, was taken out to be shot. The prison guards raised their muskets to their shoulders to take aim. At the last moment, a white flag was raised to announce the Tsar had commuted their sentence to life imprisonment in Siberia. On arrival in Siberia on Christmas Eve, 1849, at the age of 28, two women slipped him a New Testament when the guard had turned away. They suggested he should search the pages thoroughly. He did while in prison. Fyodor Dostoevsky, the great Russian novelist, read the New Testament from cover to cover and learnt much of it by heart. He wrote later, "I believe that there is no one lovelier, deeper, more sympathetic, and more perfect than Jesus. I say to myself with jealous love, not only is there no one like him, but there could never be anyone like him." He fell in love with Jesus. He was a great novelist, but he couldn't write anything greater than the Bible. He wrote Crime and Punishment, which we've all heard of, and several other books, but nothing like the Bible. It was through the Bible that he encountered Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul describes all Scripture as God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is not just inspired in the way that artists, poets, composers, musical performers can be said to be inspired. It actually has God's breath, his spirit. The Bible is one of the main ways that God speaks to you. The 18th century philosopher and critic of Christianity, Voltaire, famously once said, "Within 100 years, the Bible will be obsolete and will have gone out of circulation altogether." Well, that was a stupid thing to say, wasn't it? More than 100 years later, the Bible is more popular than ever. And the irony of this true story is that years later, Voltaire's house in Paris was converted into a Bible factory, churning out Bibles by the hour. The Bible in our day is under attack. This is nothing new. We must stand firm on the promises of God and go deeper with him in his word. If you look back into a few verses in our psalm, "Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your law endures to this day, for all things serve you." And I think the message puts it very well this time. Your truth never goes out of fashion. That's good, isn't it? Your truth never goes out of fashion, although our society around us would say it is. It's not so. It's a lie. It's fitting that the longest psalm in the Bible is all about Scripture. So remember, we are called to be different. We're called to be distinctive. Do our neighbours know we love Jesus? We're called to get involved. Paul's charge to Timothy was to be an evangelist and a preacher. In verse 2, be prepared in season and out of season. Preach the word. Well, the Greek word used here is logos, which was used to describe Jesus in John 1:1. The good news is all about Jesus. When we hear the words preach, we often think of someone dressed in robes, maybe, with their shirt back to front, but standing where I am now, addressing you, a group of convinced believers within the precinct of this church. What does that mean? How does that take God's word to the non-believers? I firmly believe that we need to take church, not here, but obviously I have nothing against coming to worship, but we need to take church out there into the world where quite often we find that people have never picked up a Bible, would refuse to take a Bible. You know, I go out into the market, I get just as many refusals to accept a free gift as those who take. Probably more. More people will, no thanks, don't believe all that. Do you really believe that? You get asked that question. Well, we all believe it, don't we? Please say yes. We do. Well, this message to Timothy was written a while ago, wasn't it? Well, it's up to date. It's relevant to us today. It's an up to date, relevant message. And this is why testimony is so important as an encouragement to us. To hear what God's up to, what his activities are in our community, in our churches, in our groups, what we're doing. You may not be a preacher, but you can be a herald or ambassador of the good news of Jesus. A herald was someone who announced the coming king. You know, they would go before him with their trumpets and blow, make way, for the king is coming. I can tell you now, the king is coming. The king is coming. And we need to blow the trumpets for the king. Amen.